Brewers Exchange. This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
God bless you, thank you, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." This is Sherry, America's missionary voice, crying in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, for the great and dreadful day of the Lord draweth nigh." So since that's about to happen, let's hear God's voice. Please open your King James Bibles to Psalm 141, verse 3, where we left off last time. Psalm 141, verse 3. Now, this particular psalm is in what is called in the book of Psalms the book of Deuteronomy, which means these are the words of God. Psalm 141 was written by inspiration of Holy Spirit through David. And David was at a very low time in his life. He felt so abandoned. Have you ever felt that way? He felt like a lone little sparrow on a rooftop, and there was no one to help. So I know that this is going to help you. Psalm 141. And you know what he calls it, even though he's in trouble? He calls it prayer and praise. That's a lesson for you. What do you do when you're all abandoned and there's no one to help and there's no way out? Prayer and praise. Now, last time we learned in verse 1 that he said, Lord, I'm going to pray to you. Hear my cry. And in verse 2 he said, let my prayer come up before you as a sweet-smelling savor and incense. And now he continues his prayer as he feels so alone, so abandoned.
3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips.
Now, we hear many sermons preached on that verse taken out of context. But in the Bible, there's a subject. David is praying. He's saying, Lord, help me. Lord, hear my prayer. And this is what he's saying. Lord, don't let me pray amiss. James in the New Testament says, you have not because you pray amiss to put that on your godly lust. Don't let me pray amiss. In other words, Father, I'm in so much trouble, I don't know how to pray. So how do you pray when you don't know how to pray? Romans 8:26. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, that we pray according to the Father's will. Do you remember the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Jesus had just heard that beloved Lazarus had died, and Mary and Martha, whom he loved so much, were crying. In the manuscripts, instead of saying Jesus wept, if you translate it back to the English, it will say, Jesus snorted like a horse. He groaned within himself. Righteous indignation came upon him because the whole reason he came was to defeat death, whose name is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. And he never meant for his children to die. Death was never in God's creative plan. And so there was death, the whole reason that he'd come. And he groaned within himself. There were not words in the human language to express the grief. Many, many times you do not know how to pray. Wednesday, I try to teach my group to pray. And our country is so far gone. I say, if you will get out and let the Holy Spirit groan with you, through you, he will intercede. Don't forget that the Word is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does Word do? Makes a sound. And see, sometimes it's a groan. And the Holy Spirit hears you. Now, let's find out if God heard David's prayer.
For incline not my heart unto any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties.
David wants to make sure that God has truly forgiven him for the one time he slipped. Don't let me eat of their delicacies. He remembers the time that he slipped and had sex with beautiful Sheba, taking a bath. And he got her pregnant. And to cover up the pregnancy, he had her husband Uriah put on the front line of battle where Uriah was killed. David remembers that God sent the prophet Nathan to David and said, "You have sinned." David repented immediately. David never, ever turned his back from God. He said, "Against thee alone, O God, have I sinned." And God forgave him. But God says there is a consequence for your sin, Christian, even though you repent. There were three punishments. Number one, he said there will be violence in your household. He was experiencing this now because the reason he felt abandoned was his own son Absalom had taken over the hearts of the people and taken over the throne and was vilely chasing his own father David to kill him. The second punishment, God said, "David, one will take your wives on the rooftop before all the people and have them." When Absalom took over the throne, he took all of David's beautiful wives, remember Abigail, up on the rooftop and had them. And that broke David's heart, for he loved his wife. The third punishment, he said, "The baby between you and Bathsheba will die." So David says, "Don't let me even think of ever, ever, ever going there again." 1 Corinthians 4 says, "Do not even associate with something that looks like sin." Now, I know all of you are going to say, "But Jesus dined with sinners." Yes, but he did it to convert them. He did not agree with their sin. When you sit quietly and smile as people sin, you are just as guilty. You are aiding and abetting. He says, "Come out from among them and be you separate. Associate not with them." We go to the highways and byways. We go to the lost and we tell them of Jesus and we tell them we love them. But what fellowship has darkness with light? How can you sit there and eat lunch and you know they're lost and they're living in sin and you smile and you have dinner and you socialize and they don't want your God? You could be winning another soul. There must be a separation. There must be a separation. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Tell them you love them. Go to them and tell them of Jesus, but do not. You know, it says evil communications corrupts good manners. You sit there long enough and smile at them, your conscience is going to get so hardened. See, we've been dumbed down in America about men and women living together. People don't even think anything about it now. It seems like normal. Nobody thinks that's a terrible sin. Yet in Revelation 8:21-8, that's one of the sins that says you'll go to hell. You know, of course you could repent. See, we've been dumbed down. Now we're being dumbed down about the aberration of men with men and women with women. And if Jesus tarries in a couple of years, everybody will think, "Oh, that's sweet, nice too." Come out from among them. Do not associate yourself with them, says God. So David remembers that.
5. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head.
Now David says, "Father, if I get 1/16 of a fraction of an inch away from the straight and narrow, I ask you, God, to send an elect man or woman who loves me enough to tell me I'm going the wrong way. Please let them slap me up beside the head. It won't break my head. It'll be like oil. It'll be like the comforter on me. I would count it a favor, my God. Please send someone to watch over me. How dangerous it is for people who do not go to church anymore. You have no shepherd to watch over you. If you are so blessed as to have one person in your life who will snatch you back off of when you start to go astray, you are most blessed. You should thank your God. Let's see what God, David's going to say about that. Would you please someone to slap me up the side of the head? Maybe I'll get back to the straight and narrow. Okay, let's see what it says about that person.
For yet my prayer shall also be in their calamity.
If someone would love me enough to tell me, listen, that's not right. That's a sin. You're going the wrong way. When they have trouble, my prayer would be for them. And it's about to say, I would be there and I would fight the devil off of them and I wouldn't quit until they were lifted out of their trouble.
Since when their judges are overthrown in stony places.
In the natural, he means Absalom's bad judges. They actually were executed on the rock.
They shall hear my words, for they are sweet.
David says, that person you send to me who loves me enough to take the paddle to me so I don't fall off into the pit. What I will do, Lord, I will go to them and they'll hear sweet words. They'll hear, I feel your pain. I love you. Is there anything I can do for you? I am here for you. Let me help you. I'm going to look for something I can do to make it better for you. When everybody else goes out, Christian, you go in.
7. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth.
The word our, there's a mistake in the English translation. God's word is perfect, but it wasn't written in English. It reads their bones. Now, David loves God and loves his people more than himself. Right now, he's not feeling sorry for himself. He's realizing that the people are scattered. Some are still loyal to David, and some have gone after Absalom. He does know that through those 12 tribes, they are 12, and they have different names. 2 are called the house of Judah, 10 are called the house of Israel. They were all the house of Israel, but they split, they were scattered. He does know the Messiah is to come through them, so he's concerned about the people scattered. Now, Paul says, have no schisms in the church. Schisms in the Greek means divisions, denominations. So if you read it, what he said, church, have no denominations in the church. Duh. Boy, we need to repent. Forgive us. Now, I will say this. I have had the privilege. I think God just let me see so I could share it with him. You know, God gets lonely. He wants somebody to see his side of it. Through my school, through the years, he has brought me every type of mankind there is. Every religion and every denomination. In the Christian denominations, I have loved them all, and I've found something good in them. They are Catholic, they are Methodist, they are Baptist, they are Lutheran, they are Episcopalian, they're all the different non-denominations, evangelical. There is a fragment of truth in each one. But Jesus said, beware of the fragments. Do you see? If you've got a fragment of the truth, this one's got it right about predestination, but not quite because they don't see this, just the elect. This one's got it right about baptism. This one's got it right about the Spirit. Not too many got it right about the Word, but some of us do. And if you put all those crumbs together, what would you have? A whole loaf. Now, as a missionary to America crying out in the wilderness, America, body of Christ, forget the shingle on your door, and let us all come together, one accord, no discord. Jesus is Lord, fitly joined together. And let the Bible be the book. There is nothing in the Bible that says, men, you're supposed to have your sermons. I know I went to seminary too. That's not where I got it. Paul said, read this epistle in the church. And Isaiah said, line by line. When Ezra and Nehemiah went back to build the wall, they read the book. What greater sermon is the voice of God? There's a subject, there's an object, there's all kinds of things there. We're to take one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. That is the church. You see, if we did that, that would bring the church together. As we have an example in the Bible, Ezekiel 37. God took Ezekiel out in a field, and it was a field full of dead bones, and it's a symbol of the dead body of Christ here at the end of this age. And we are there. We are in the fifth trumpet right now. There's six is the Antichrist, seven is Jesus. And God said to Ezekiel, preach to these dead bones the word of God. So Ezekiel began preaching the word of God, not a man's sermon, not a book about the book, not a quarterly, not a tradition of men which makes void the word of God, not he said, she said, the word said. And noise and shaking, and finally the bones came together. Man lives by every word of God. Fragments, crumbs, all denominations come together. We'll have a whole loaf. And then, body of Christ in America, we can unite and take this country back for Jesus. And be a holy land with the Bible as our instruction book. Once more, arise, body of Christ, unite.
Amen.
As when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth.
He says you're scattered like someone taking an axe. I've seen my daddy do it when I was a little girl, taking a tree and taking an axe and chopping, and those splinters go everywhere. Those splinters are the fragments. Each splinter has a purpose, but by itself it's no good. But if you put all the splinters back together, you've got a whole tree. You've got the tree of life.
Amen.
8, but mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord.
No matter what, Lord, no matter how abandoned I am, no matter how divided, how crippled the body of Christ is, how asleep the body of Christ is, I am going to keep looking unto him. How do you look to him? Open the love letter. That is God breathed, one book at a time, chapter, verse, line by line. It was not written in English, Hebrew, Chaldee, Greek. You got somebody here to help you.
In thee is my trust.
Oh, I will trust in you. Now, you know the Christian life is all about trusting. All of us are supposed to live on faith. Is there any area in your life that you ever have really lived by faith? Do you pay your bills by faith? Or is there some more backup? What if you paid your bills and you only had $3 left? What about if somebody said you had cancer? Would you get healed by faith? See, I can use these examples because I've lived all of these. Now, when you got saved, those of you who are listening who are saved, those of you who are not saved listening, I'm going to pray the prayer of salvation, so we want to bring you in. You heard somebody tell you in the Bible that God himself came down and took on a flesh body, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, and that he took on himself the sins of the world and shed his blood for the remission of sins. So you said, oh, I believe that, so I'm saved. You have never seen the blood, yet you believe. It's not so hard for you, is it? No, it isn't. But what about tomorrow morning in your nitty-gritty life? The word's got something there for you. Do you trust that? It is a sin, Christian, to read it in the word. He said, believe me, believe my word. It is a sin to hear it in the word and take it back on yourself. You're saying, God, you're not capable. I'll have to carry this because I'm better than you, God. Be careful about that. You're to trust him like a child trusts that good parent. Trust. Trust and obey. I meant to sing that while ago. I forgot to. I'll do it another
Leave
time.
Leave not my soul destitute. 9, keep me from the snares which they have laid for me.
David knew that what they would do is dig a pit, put a net on it, camouflage it with leaves and branches, and hoping he would walk in. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 26, the Bible says that Satan has set a snare, a trap for you, Christian. See, now how do you avoid the snare? See, it might be your child. It might be the phone ringing when it's time to come to church. It might be, it's just all kinds of areas that he traps you. He knows your weak point. He's going to set a trap for you. He might want you to give up and say, I've done enough. You've never done enough. Keep casting your bread upon the water. It'll come back after many days. Hallelujah. Well, how in the world are you ever going to keep from falling in the trap? Well, by the Word of God. See, everything goes back to the Word of God. The missing ingredient in the body of Christ is the Word of God, every Word of God. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, man lives by every Word of God. He says the Word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. So it's very dark and you don't know which way to go, and you take one step and a light comes on. It's like you got a light bulb in your foot. And then you have another one, and it helps you to go around those traps. You want to pray for discernment of spirits as one of the 9 gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, so that you can discern in a moment when it's Satan. So many of you so easily fall away from Jesus and the Bible, from church, from doing what you ought to do, or from just absolutely not being faithful because you do not recognize that that was Satan. You let yourself, sometimes he whispers, oh, be aware, be aware.
And the gins of the workers of iniquity.
A gin is a trap.
10, let the wicked fall into their own nets.
I love David. David knew about God's law of reciprocity, which means God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Seed, time, harvest. Genesis 8:22. Now, the world is going around. David knows this. And there you are, Christian. And you're standing there. So all the time, even this minute, you're sending out some kind of energy. You're either loving me or hating me or ignoring me. Okay? One or the other. And so there you are. You're sending out something. Now, after a while, that something is going to go around. But it never stays just that something. It picks up more of its own kind. It multiplies. And one of these days, cast your bread upon the water, it'll return after many days. It comes back and lands right on your head, be it good or bad. Whatever you do is coming back to haunt you. You might as well let it be good. So David says, let what they are doing to me go back on their head. You know, Jesus is an advocate. He's not only an advocate for us sitting at the right hand of God between us and the Father, but he's an advocate between us and our enemy. We put up that shield of faith. We got a wall of fire about us. And the enemy has to go back. Hallelujah. Go back, devil. Go back, devil. Let's say it. Go back, devil. Go back, devil.
Whilst that I withal escape.
I love that. He says, okay, let them get it while I withal escape. You know what escape means in the Hebrew? While I pass over softly. Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, when he sees the blood, death will pass over you. You will pass over into the land of the living softly. You'll be rescued gently.
Psalm 142, my shield of David, a prayer when he was in the cave.
Now again, David writes this one, and this one is entitled Instruction and Understanding. Mashiach is a Hebrew word which means instruction. Now, the Bible tells us, Chronicles, Kings, and Samuel, that there were 2 times that David was in a cave running from King Saul this time. And one was in Gedi in 1 Samuel 24. But this one was not written there because when he was in the cave in Gedi, things were beginning to turn a little bit in his favor. This one was written in Cave Adullam, 1 Samuel 22. When David ran to Cave Adullam, he had just escaped King Achish's capture. David was, of course, being sought by the most powerful man on earth, King Saul, and his powerful army. So he kind of went over to the Philistines, and King Achish's men captured him. And God gave him knowledge of witty inventions. You know, Proverbs says God gives you knowledge of witty inventions. David began to act like a madman. And he let spittle drool down his beard. And he began to scribble on the gate. And King Achish said, get that crazy man out of here. Get him. Make him go away. So David ran. And the only place he could find was dark Cave Adullam. And I mean, this is the lowest point of his life. It's even lower than the previous psalm.
Verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication.
My request. Now he goes to this dark cave. There are no candles there. There's no basin of water to splash on his face because he probably had some blood on him from the captivity. In caves, there are stalactites and there are stalagmites, rock formations coming up from the floor, rock formations coming down from the ceiling. You bump into them, it's not pleasant. And there are all kind of creepy, crawly things in there, bats and a little drippy water. This is a dark, dark place. What is your dark cave? Let's see if God will rescue you. Cave Adullam. David falls down, probably pricks his knee on one of those little rocks there, but he says, hear my request.
2. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble.
David is so transparent. He never tries to be phony. Lord, this is really bad. I'm hurting. I need a place to rest my head. I need some chicken soup. I need a hug.
3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path.
In the manuscripts, the overwhelmed means when my spirit was in darkness, then I remembered that you knew my path. See, what David does, he immediately remembers that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. He remembered that God is omniscient, God is all-knowing, and he also remembered that God is omnipotent, all power, unrestrained authority. So he cries out to him in his despair, and he says, all right, I'm in a bad way here. There's no way. As my mother used to say, I'm between the devil and the deep blue sea. We might say between Pharaoh and the Red Sea. They said, I have no way out. But Father, I know your word. You know, they had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible by the time they were 12. I have trouble getting somebody to memorize 2 verses. So you know he remembered that God's word is a lamp and a light to his path. So he says, Father, I know that you know where I am. No matter what your dark cave is, God knows exactly where you are. He knows your ups and your downs. He knows your joys and he knows your frowns. God knows where you are.
In the way wherein I have walked, they probably laid a snare for me.
In other words, he's running from King Achish, the enemy, the heathen, but yet he knows his own people. King Saul's looking for him, and he says, I know there are traps everywhere. But once again, David knows the word is a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. If the word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, please understand I don't mean a devotional book. Please understand that I don't mean 1 verse and 3 points. Please understand that I mean the mystery of God. The first, second, and third heaven and earth ages, the seduction in the garden, the order of the 7 trumps, the Kenites, the Mamzars, the Nephilim, all of this, the whole plan. Most of you feel like you've been dropped off at Hollywood and Vine without a spiritual babysitter. There's a whole plan here. And it began when Lucifer said, I will be God. And the world that then was, 2 Peter 3:6, world there is eon, our age. That's what I mean. If you have that, every step that you're going to have to take, when you finish hearing this, when we leave, and tomorrow, every step should be ordered by the word. Isaiah says the word will say, go there, don't go there, call that person, give that, don't do that, don't say that.
For I looked on my right hand and beheld.
This is so beautiful. This is what in the manuscripts is called an ellipsis. You don't have to learn that big word. What it reads here in the manuscripts, I looked on my right hand and I looked on my left hand. I looked on my right hand and I said, is there anybody there who sees me? Is there anybody who cares? Does anybody know how much I'm hurting? No. I looked on the left. Is anybody there who cares? Does anybody see how I'm crying and hurting? Is there anybody there? No.
There was no one that would know me.
There was no one who would acknowledge that I had one tear in my heart. No one heard my cry. Oh, Christians, bear one another's burdens. Cry with those who cry. We are one body. When you hurt, I hurt. When I hurt, you should hurt.
Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul.
Wow, no man cared for his soul. Now, tomorrow, Christian, you will text someone, email someone, talk with someone on the telephone. You will drive with someone. You will have lunch with someone. You will sit beside someone at work. Now, are you going to care for their soul? Everybody here in a human body is here because God so loved us to give us this chance. Only the elect are here to teach. We're justified then, Romans 8. But those people you're going to meet with, they are here for one purpose. It isn't that lunch. It isn't that job. It's here to be saved, to accept Jesus. Now, are you going to just keep on smiling? Are you going to let timidity take over? You know what shyness is? Self-centeredness. You're afraid somebody's not going to like you. There it goes again. All right. Now, at the end of the millennium, the lake of fire is going to come into existence. Revelation tells us that. And the devil and all those who are lost are going to walk into it, into the lake of fire. Those of us who are saved will see this. The Psalm 37 said we will see this. And so, that one you're going to have lunch with tomorrow, sit beside, text, talk, walk, socialize with, if they're not saved, will they turn around just before they take that final step and look into your eyes and say, you never cared for my soul. You do not love a person if you do not give them Jesus and the Bible.
5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living.
Now, David just did a great thing, not only in this psalm, but in all of the Bible. When we hear the story of David, David just had terrible troubles because he's on the front line of battle for God. He's a man after God's own heart and was always in this great chaos. And he would have all of these troubles. It would seem so hopeless, but he would get to a line and he would not cross over. If you cross over, it's the land of don't go there. It's the land of poor little me. He would stop right there and not have a pity party. You know, you have a birthday party, you invite, and your friends that love you come. When you have a pity party, nobody comes. So we stopped at the pity party. It's terrible. It's dark. It hurts. Nobody cares. There's no way out. But watch. He says, nevertheless, I have eternal life. I'm going to live in the land of the living forever. Listen here, Christian. If God never answers another one of your prayers, never gives you another dollar, another dime, another any kind of a thing, he doesn't owe you that anyway. He has already died for you. Let your sad faces turn into smiles. You know, my teacher told me when I was a little girl, it takes more muscles to frown than to smile. And we rejoice. Rejoice, Christians. Let's rejoice. Hallelujah. We rejoice. We rejoice. We have eternal life. So, you see, instead of focusing on what had been taken from him, instead of focusing on the decrease, he ignored that and focused on the increase. Count your blessings. Say thank you and forget what's gone. Thank him for what you got in your hand. Thanksgiving increases. When you don't say thank you, you're going to lose that too. Eternal life is yours. Hallelujah.
Six, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors.
Pursuers.
For they are stronger than I. Seven, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about. For thou shalt deal bountifully with me.
God answered his prayer. Abdullah began at the very lowest point of his life. There was no way out. But toward the end of his stay in Cave Abdullah, because he prayed and turned from himself what he had lost and praised what God had still given him, what he had in his hand. What do you have in your hand? Thank him for it. His brother came to visit him. His parents came to visit him. And 400 warriors from Jerusalem came and joined his army. And David was delivered. And then he realized that God was his deliverer. God was with him. God delivered him out of the darkness of the cave and set his feet on a solid rock of eternal life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Well, with that great note, we'll have time now for a mystery moment. Paul tells us to learn the mystery of God. And so these are questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. Now, you know Jesus comes at the seventh trump. A trump is an event, lights, camera, action. It's very close now for the sixth trump, and that will be the Antichrist. Anti means instead of Christ, spurious Messiah, false one. He will pretend to be Jesus. He's even in the Greek, it says he calls himself Theosata. He's actually coming in the sky. He's going to pretend to be Jesus. He'll say peace and safety, cause craft to prosper. He's got his Jesus costume on, but he's the devil with the Jesus costume on. We are now in the fifth seal and the fifth trump. And it is a time of learning, which is why God has me alive and teaching on the air. So Joel says, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. So may we hear the fifth trumpet of truth, please. Questions and answers. Dear Sherry Trumpet, in 2 Peter chapter 3:10, it says that the elements shall burn up with fervent heat. Does that mean that the earth is going to burn with fire? No, it does not. The word elements in the Greek means rudiments. It means the false teachings and the lies and all evil. Remember that the book of Revelation 21 says that God the Father is going to bring the heavenly Jerusalem down on planet Earth. He's going to rejuvenate the earth. All evil will be gone, and only that which is good will be left, and heaven will be right here on earth, paradise restored. So it means all the lies and all the bad teachings. Praise the Lord. Next question. Dear Sherry, is there any place in the Bible that has a definition of sin? Yes, it's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It says, sin is the transgression of the law. And of course, the law is the word. You go and read the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. See if you can keep all of that. But see, even if you could keep all the dues, how about the one that says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Have you always done that 24 hours a day, love him all the time? All right, see, Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill the law. Okay, next question. Dear Sherry, in Acts 12, we have a story there of King Herod, the evil king, who came out and gave a great speech, and they just applauded and called him God, and it says he was dressed in royal apparel. What was his clothing? What was that royal apparel? The writings of Josephus tell us that it was a silver tissue. Can you imagine how beautiful that was? Silver tissue, that it glistened in the sun. He was the glistening one. Now in the world that then was, 2 Peter 3:6, age that then was, first earth age, Isaiah 14, there was another one called the glistening one, Lucifer. His name in the Hebrew means the glistening one. And he said, I will be God. Well, Lucifer's going to meet his Waterloo. By the way, he's the serpent, he's the dragon, he's the devil, he's Satan, he's the Antichrist, he's the false prophet, he's all kind of play actor names. He's going to fall into the lake of fire at the end of the millennium and be gone. Now, what happened to Herod? God sent a worm and ate him up. Okay, let's see if we've got time for some more questions. Dear Sherry, in Acts chapter 9, God says, I have chosen Paul as my chosen vessel. Paul is my chosen vessel. Why was Paul chosen? Okay, he was chosen because of something he did in the first earth age. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7 says, when you die, your spirit returns to God who gave it. You can't return unless you were there before. We were there in a spiritual body. And that was when Satan rebelled and said, I will be God. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And he deceived one-third of God's children, Revelation 12. But there was a small group of people there who fought for God. And in Romans 8, they were justified. Four and you stayed married to God. And God sent out the elect remnant in every generation. It's not your mainstream to bring down the oracle, the mystery of God, the whole plan. And so Paul earned it there. Now, see, we really do earn that environment into which we're born. But this is the second chance to change it. One thing about Paul, he was very zealous. The Bible says it's good to be zealous about a thing. We're supposed to be enthusiastic. God cannot stand lukewarm. Don't ever be passive. I mean, get up, do something, for God's sake. Shake, clap, something, do something. In other words, make a difference in this world. And he, whatever he did with his whole heart. And he loved the Lord with all his heart. He earned it there. The chosen were chosen from before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Time for one more question. Dear Sherry, I understand then that Paul was chosen to write so many of the letters, almost most of the New Testament, and they're called the Pauline letters. But why are they so great? What is it that makes his letters so special? Here's why it is. Paul was a Hebrew scholar, so he knew the Old Testament. If you read in Acts, we're studying Acts on Wednesday night, you read all of the Pauline letters, all of his letters in the New Testament, you'll find that he is forever quoting the Old Testament. What he did, and this is what's so great about him, why he's all of our hero, he married the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because, see, you can't understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. And what do you do when you get married? And these two are one. It's just one book. It's all about God, then, now, and in the future, and God's redemptive plan. Praise the Lord. I think I've got time for one more question. Dear Sherry, I remember when you were teaching the book of Daniel, there was a prophecy there of two great kingdoms here at the end time that were part of the prophecy. And I cannot remember what those names were. Okay, I think what you're saying, the one was called the Seleucid Kingdom, and in Daniel that was called Persia, but today it's Iran. Now remember, see, Iran is raising its ugly head. Iran is right there in Daniel, right close to the raiser of taxes, Daniel 11:20. And after the raiser of taxes, the highest land, place in the land, comes the vile one. And so remember that Iran says death to America, and so Iran wants to push our brother Judah into the sea. You should never make a treaty with the devil. So Seleucid Kingdom, that would be Iran. And then there was the Ptolemaic Kingdom, and that was Egypt. Remember when Mubarak was ousted there? All right. See, that began the Arab Spring, and then the Muslim Brotherhood took over. It's been chaos ever since. So I hope that helps you. Now, for those of you who are sick, I want to pray for you. By Father God, in the mighty name and the power of Jesus, I ask now that the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in your wings. Father Jesus bore our pains. In Jesus' mighty name, let all of the pain stop. Pain stop in the mighty name and the power of Jesus. Father God, I ask the resurrection of life will flow down vertebrae from the top vertebrae right on down. Any kind of ruptured disc be made whole in Jesus' name. Let the bladder, the colon, the kidneys, the heart be made healed. Oh, Father God, let the memories come back. Let eyes see. Let ears hear. Let legs walk. Hallelujah. Let people get about their wheelchairs. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Hey, in the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. With Jesus' stripes, you're healed. He sent his word and healed you. Now, there is no greater healing than for the soul to be saved. We were sin sick, and Jesus paid it all. And he is our healer. I do pray, Father, now for anyone listening who is lost. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And I ask you to draw them to call on your name and be saved. Please pray this prayer with me and mean it. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have
sinned. I repent of all my sins.
I repent of all my sins.
Please forgive me for every sin.
Please forgive me for every sin.
Commission.
Commission.
Omission.
Omission.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Save my soul.
Save my soul.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Grow me in your word.
Grow me in your word.
Use me for your glory.
Use me for your glory.
To enlarge your territory.
To enlarge your territory.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I love you.
I love you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Now my announcer is about to give you my telephone number. Just before he does, you want to hear me play it, just a tiny little measure of the Our Father on the piano. And the reason I do that at the end is because we want to give Our Father all praise and glory and honor for any fruit that has been produced through this program. For it is his word that you have heard. It is his spirit by which you heard it. And this is his handmade conduit through whom he floated. So we give him all of the glory. Now, for the remember this about Jesus, his name is called the Word of God. I love you. God bless you. God willing, I'll see you next time.
Been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth.
I can't walk without watching where I'm going. I can't speak without knowing what to say. I can't love without any hesitation, 'cause I know that you don't work that way. I can't reach without something to offer. I can't come now, I am so ashamed. I can't hold out from you any longer, 'cause I know that you don't work that way. I'm not gonna fight you anymore. I'm not gonna try to lock the door. You took your life and gave me yours. There's no reason why I shouldn't trust you with mine. Easy changing direction. It's so unnatural to loosen up my grip. Are you growing weary of all my good intentions? 'Cause I know that you don't work that way. I'm not gonna fight you anymore. Not gonna try. You took your life and gave me yours. There's no reason why I shouldn't trust you with mine. Some days this weight upon my shoulder is my try to lock the door. I needed life, you gave me yours. You took your life and gave me yours. There's no good reason why I shouldn't trust you. I'm not gonna fight you anymore. Not gonna try to lock the door. Trust you with mine.
Oh, you will always know. Amazing.